This morning I want to speak from quite a well-known passage. And I guess my goal, my aim is that we have a sense of purpose moving into this next phase. We're just about to start these Connect groups, and I guess that's what's in the back of my mind as I talk this morning. What's God saying to us? What does he want to encourage us with? So the phrase I had just in my head was this phrase, pressing on, keep pressing on. And many of you know that comes from Philippians 3. And so I'm going to read Philippians 3. I'm going to read verses 7 to 14. And then, we'll see what we get to. See what God wants to say as we go through that. So here we go. Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. This must be an American version. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death and somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. You see, that pressing on language comes particularly in the second half of what I've read there. But it's intricately linked with what the first half. Pressing on towards that which God, Christ Jesus, has taken hold of me. Paul had this amazing passion to keep going. He had this amazing passion to have a goal and a vision of something and to continually move into it. He, as we know, Paul was achieved a lot. And even by this stage, when he was writing to the Philippians, achieved a lot. But he wasn't yet satisfied. He had the vision of something more. And I guess in the end, or in the start, I should say, the reason for that is because he felt like he knew that Jesus had a goal. Jesus had a purpose. Jesus has got a purpose and a plan for this world, hasn't he? And Paul was convinced of that, it seems to me. Any idea of him pressing on, him taking hold, him achieving goal, really is only, it's not really about him, as we've seen from that bit I read before, but it's really about the fact that Jesus has a purpose. Jesus is moving. That the kingdom is advancing. Amen? Yes. Which I said, the kingdom is advancing. Taking more ground. Moving forward. There is always a sense of growth. All the images that Jesus used of the kingdom are like that, aren't they? The seed starts small, but then it becomes a tree, and that tree is the biggest tree. Do you remember that story that Jesus told? Mm-hmm. And that sense of growth and movement is in everything that Jesus knew he was doing in his ministry. All that Paul is saying here about pressing forward is because of that. It's because he sees a kingdom that is growing and moving. And that means for him that he has expectations for himself. He has expectations that he could be part of it. And also expectations that Jesus had taken hold of him for a purpose. You see, did you hear that in the language that he had a sense of purpose in himself, that Jesus had a plan for him? A couple of weeks ago we were talking about Jeremiah 29, when we picked up that classic verse that God has a hope and a future, even for a bunch of people who are in exile he had a hope and a future for them. And it seems to me that that idea of hope and a future is in Paul's heart, in his life. We could think about what circumstances Paul was in at the time of this writing. Probably he was in prison. He's in prison, but in his heart he's pressing on, taking ground, because that's what Jesus is about. So what does that look like? What does it mean to press on? What does it mean for Paul? What does it mean for us? Pressing on means completely catching your life caught up in Jesus. I really love this phrase that he says here. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. He takes hold because he's been taken hold of. That's a nice thing, isn't it? That Jesus, before we even think of doing anything, even if we, before we think of what a goal might be, what a purpose might be, Jesus has taken hold of Paul. He's taken hold of our lives. We only take hold of something because we have first been taken hold of. I wonder if you just feel to pause at that moment. I wonder if you feel like that. Whether you know that today. God has taken hold of your life. Jesus has taken hold of your life. It's good, isn't it? You're not drifting, purposeless, unclear. You're right, taken hold of by Jesus. So then you get taken hold of by Jesus, and then you find that a sense of purpose arise in your heart, and you take hold of what he has for you. And that, for Paul, means stretching. Stretching. We don't just get taken hold of for comfort. Although we'll have a bit of that. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. That's okay. We can have a bit of comfort. But also because we stretch hold of and stretch forward into what God has for us. Many of us might feel that we're in stretching situations right now. Actually, those stretching situations, God, Jesus, commits to use for purpose. Stretch is good, sorry to say. We don't like stretch, do we? I remember I went to Zimbabwe on a kind of ministry trip when I was in my mid-20s. And I hadn't really done much stuff in church by then. Sorry if I've told this story before, I can't remember, so I'm saying it. If I've forgotten, then what have you forgotten? So I'm going to say it. We were going we knew before we were going that we were going to have to do some preaching in churches sort of thing. As I say, I hadn't done a lot of preaching in churches at that time. And this is ironic in terms of the conversation I just had with John and Dave about winging it, because what I was most concerned about was that I would stand up and have nothing to say. That was my biggest fear. It was like a fear racking me, you know. And so I had a sermon prepped, and I just knew that as long as I could stick to that sermon, that's what I decided. That was my faith, if you like, was that I've got something. And I would deliver it, and then that would be it. You know, that's all I've got. I've got this. It's on a piece of paper, and I just pray to God that he doesn't ask me. Because my biggest fear is that I'd have to speak on with something, you know, that I hadn't prepared. So we got there on the Friday, I think, something like that. And on Saturday, we're just moving around, moving to the new location. Sunday morning, I don't know, there were about eight of us, similar age young lads, and we got sent off on our own. You're going over to that church, you're going over to that church, you're going over to that church, jump in a car. We're in Zimbabwe, never been to Africa before. I was terrified. I'm just saying. And I was in the car, driving in the back seat of the car, going with my, you know, my little sermon notes, shaking, seeing if I can do it. And the guy said to me, we're really delighted you've come from all the way from England to speak to us this morning. Just to let you know, he said, we don't get many of our people to come along to midweek groups. So Sunday morning is really our only big hit. So what I really like to do is, particularly with guest speakers, is either could you do one sermon of about an hour and a quarter or two sermons of 45 minutes? Which one would you like to do? I'm looking at my notes thinking, This is about 25 minutes. What am I going to do? I'm going, God, this is the one thing. One thing I said I didn't want to do was just speak off the cuff. And I just knew that really what I needed to do was to go for two lots of 45 minutes. I just knew that that's what I needed to do. I knew that whatever I'd said before I got there was the wrong, you know, I was, and this was a moment of stretch. And I just had to go, God, help me. And in the back of the car, I go, okay, I'll do two lots of 45 minutes. Knowing I've got 25 minutes on a piece of paper. And I was absolutely terrified. And I got up in this, we arrived, they had a compound, and they had this kind of cattle shed in the corner, which was the meeting room, and went in there, and all these people are turning up, obviously all turning up various times of the morning. And I don't know, I can't even remember quite what happened, but I did do, well, actually, I didn't do two lots of 45 minutes. The first one I did was 45 minutes, and I had an idea of something I could do, and I thought, I'll do that first, second I'll go to my nose. And do you know what I did do about, it's probably more like 40 minutes for the first one. And then the next one I did what I'd written, and it probably took about 25. And do you know what the best one was?
The first one.
Yeah. The one I completely winged, the one I was terrified of doing, the one that I thought was way beyond what I could do. And I was like, wow, where did that come from? Like, come on, I was not ready for that.
Could you stop this one and then start like...
But this is the first one, this is the good one. Stretch. Stretch is good for us. Actually, that message that I gave, that first 45 minutes, became the message that I then used every time I went. You know, I felt like I'd got it, and I knew it was landing and things like that. I've got to give it to you. But it wasn't what I prepared. And God puts us, stretch is part of a good thing. Because we learn something. Actually, we learn dependence on God. That's a good thing. That's an example of church and preaching, but there's all sorts of arenas of life, isn't there? And work and family and our own life that applies to as well. That God is equally present in. That God wants to stretch us out. And Paul had this idea that he was up for that. He was up for whatever Jesus had taken hold of him for. He was up for it. And he was the word here is straining, isn't it? Straining towards what Jesus had taken hold of him for. He didn't settle. He didn't settle, actually, with a whole pile of success as well as struggle. He strained forward. So there is purpose in what God has for us. Actually, this pressing on is a challenge, I think. We went, for Reuben's birthday, we went karting a couple of weeks ago on Good Friday. Outdoor karting. If you remember Good Friday, it was quite wet. It was quite wet. And I was getting quite, beforehand, I'm thinking, I wish we'd booked indoor karting. Why do we need to book indoor karting? This would have been way better. Actually, I was wrong. Outdoor karting in the wet was brilliant. But actually, you had to. There was a sense of pressing on that you had to do differently in the wet. I don't know what the point of this is. We'll see when I get. I like talking about karting. Sweet. Oh, and yeah, win. And who won again?
Yeah, that's right.
In the wet, you're driving along. You come to the corner and you turn the steering wheel to go around the corner like this. And you expect something to happen, which is that you expect steering to happen. First corner, you realise that doesn't happen. You just go, literally, it was like, just straight on. Oh, okay, that was the corner. What happens there? Who wants to guess what the best thing to do in that situation is? When you go to the corner, you start turning, and you go straight on.
Nothing.
Nothing? One option?
Brace yourself.
brace for impact. John says more power. Well, you've got basically three options, haven't you? Do nothing, break,
more power
or more power.
Or less power.
Do you know what? The best thing to do? Pray. More power. More power. You're sliding. You're not going straight on. And you have to do the very thing that is counterintuitive to do. More power. And actually, the lap got faster because I realised I needed to put the power on earlier each time. Really interesting.
can think about the physics of that if you like. We could talk about that.
No.
Okay. But there is something funny that you go this counterintuitive, that pressing on, somehow keeping momentum, sometimes means slowing down. Sometimes it means keeping going. Sometimes it means pressing through, finding yourself around the corner. I don't know. I just want to tell that story. Pressing on. So life in Christ, because he's got purpose for us, as he's taken hold of us, we take hold of what he has for us, and we stretch into that, and we expect God to grow us and expand us. That's what pressing on does look like. But actually, there is also a route through that, which is possibly more surprising. And this is the bit that I read beforehand, which is when you press on in Christ, when you look forward to the purpose that God has for you, and you have a goal, it seems to me, and it applied here, and it's my experience in life, and it's the truth of the gospel, that on that journey, the first point of port of call is that you encounter the cross. We want resurrection, but we encounter the cross. The journey of pressing on always leads to the cross. Paul talks about this as he starts right at the start of what he's saying here. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. This is Paul arriving at the cross. I've been reading commentary on Luther, believe it or not, at the moment. And he is very strong on this point. He calls it the theology of the cross. And he says that wherever you go in the Christian life, you come to the cross. And at the cross, you realize one most important truth in your life is that you have nothing to offer God. I think, great, thanks for that. Great news. Brilliant. You've got nothing to offer God. Luther pushed this really hard, and it's a truth that Paul is embracing here. That whatever were gains, this is funny, by the way, for teenage boys, gains are what you get when you go to the gym. Isn't that right? You've got gains. Oh, look at his gains. That's what they say. Look at these gains. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What sort of gains is he talking about? Well, the verses I didn't read indicate this. Education. Whatever it is that you look like gains, profits, the other language is profit and loss, like in accounts, like money. Whatever is a deposit that gives you, you know, added money in your account versus payments that take them out. Gains are those that add. Paul says, whatever I thought were gains to me, things money in my bank of how I feel, my importance, my ability to achieve something, make a difference in the world, whatever were gains to me, I consider them a loss. Every journey in the Christian life takes you to the cross, where you realize you've got nothing to offer God. Whatever were gains to you, that might be education. I'm well educated. For some of us in the room, obviously not me. Well educated. This one obviously is me. Looks, you know, I've got the looks. Instagram loves me. The world loves me. Or maybe it's family, heritage, everything that's come before. That's made me who I am. This is a gain to me. We can use that, can't we, as a gain, potentially. Whatever I've been given. My enthusiasm, my passion, Paul talks about, is zeal. It's as a gain that he now considers a loss. Even doing the right thing, past successes. The best you have to offer God is in fact a loss compared with all that Jesus is, knowing Jesus is. I don't know what gains are for you. For Asher, it's gains. I don't know what gains are for you. What are those things that when you come to God, you want to say, look, God, use me, because look, I've got this, I've got that. I've come from here. I know this person. Paul says he considers them garbage in this language. I don't know what your version says that word is. Garbage. Rubbish. It's a bit more English, isn't it? I'm sure you've heard this before, but when I looked this word up, I did check, because I've heard, you know, it goes around. But it does mean, another use of that word is animal excrement. This is the sanitized version for a Sunday morning. Those gains, my gains,
those things that I go to God, I've got this, I've got this. God, Paul says, I'm prepared to consider those things as animal excrement in comparison to what Jesus gives. That's what it means to arrive at the cross and realize that there is nothing in the end that you can offer God. We've got a really good worked example of this morning, because I was going to use the example of clothes. And Reuben has turned up. You're looking good, Reuben. Just stand up a second. Okay, Reuben is wearing some trousers, some rather casual trousers, homely comfort trousers. The reason he's doing that is because he was at a party last night, and his real trousers have sick on. He's come straight from a party. I haven't asked him whether it's his sick. I'm not going to go there. It's not. Thank you, Anta, for clarifying that. So he has a choice. Should I wear trousers covered in sick, or should I wear, you know, kind of lounge trousers, lounging about on the sofa? No. Why would you wear clothes that are covered in sick? You wouldn't do it. Animal excrement. Why would you wear... So we've got an option. When we come to Jesus and we go, Jesus, this is what I've got to offer you. I've got education. I've got my looks. I've got my family. I've got my heritage, where I've come from. I've got my enthusiasm and my zeal for doing the right thing and when I try to do the right thing. I've got all those things I've done for you in the past, Jesus. Jesus says, do you really want to wear those as your clothes? Like, is that really what you want? Because really, that's just like wearing a pair of trousers. I'm sorry, this is the language, so I'm going to keep going. Do you really want to wear a pair of trousers covered in sick? Because I've got something better for you. And those trousers, I don't know what that is for you. A nice, shiny Italian suit. Let's go there. You can translate that into your world. But I'm going with a nice, shiny Italian suit.
Shiny.
I think shiny. I don't know why. Is that not right? Matt.
Italian suit.
Okay, Savile Row suit. Okay, you're right. Okay. I'm just going, I'm trying to contextualize as I go. The what? Jesus has offered us something, clothes to wear. This is a story, isn't it, that Jesus tells. You turn up to the wedding banquet, and you can come in, and I've got nice new clothes for you. And actually what the story is, the parable is, that if you don't wear the new clothes, you can't come in. That's the parable? Do you know that's the parable? You can look it up later. But it's the same imagery here, I think. Will you wear the gains that you think are there, or will you arrive as you seek to press on? Every journey of pressing on takes you to the cross, and at that point you realize you have nothing to offer Jesus. You've got nothing to offer him. If anything you have to offer him is garbage, rubbish, etc. And Jesus holds out something different. He says, I want you to press forward, not in what you can achieve, what you think you have, but in these nice clothes. That's actually a route to freedom. That's a route to freedom. Because otherwise, when we rely on ourselves, the burden gets heavy in the end, doesn't it? I can't live up to it. I've promised, and I'm not delivering. I've tried to do the right thing, but I'm not managing to do it. I'm being enthusiastic, but I can't keep it up. Jesus takes us to the cross in order to let go of that, in order to take on what he gives. The righteousness that comes through faith is what Paul calls it. The righteousness that comes through faith, where we give up trying to impress Jesus, and we let him take hold of our lives and give us a new set of clothes. And that allows us to press forward free. Free of expectation, free of trying to deliver, free of trying to perform, free of trying to make ourselves look good. And enjoying the freedom of a gift that Jesus gives us. Because as Paul pressed on, he pressed on in that righteousness that comes through faith. Pressed on into that. And it gave him confidence. So we have nothing to offer God. But Jesus, that's what it means to come to the cross. I just do want to say this briefly as well, that there's another thing. It's not only that we don't have anything to offer God, and the things we offer him are like rubbish in comparison. But also, me and Amber were talking about this the other week. But actually, we've done stuff wrong. It's not only
sometimes the thing me and Amber were talking about was whether sometimes we're a bit therapeutic in our prayers. I'm having a hard time. God, would you help me in my hard time? This is what he said, wasn't it? Now, that's obviously true. That is true, isn't it? But there's another problem. And the problem is not only that we're struggling and we need help, but we've done wrong. And that wrong is a barrier between us and God and is stains in our life and is offence to God. And as the song goes, it's my sin that held you there. I wonder sometimes whether we as Christians in today's world just want to sideline that a little bit. That actually, we have done wrong. We have been unfaithful. And that unfaithfulness, when we're at the cross, not only have we got nothing to offer God, but also our sin made it like that in the first place. And that Jesus has died in our place because we genuinely deserve that. I just wanted to add that in there. Because both of those result in the same thing, which is grace and God's ability that in our realization that we've got nothing to offer God, realization that we've messed up, that Jesus gives us everything that we need. God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that as an acronym for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense comes to you. And if we can lay aside these things that we hold up as our own clothes and put them down, just receive what that grace that comes from Jesus in the cross. Actually, we can go forward with freedom. We can go forward in confidence. We can go forward with forgiveness. We can go forward in a confidence of all that God wants to do, Jesus wants to do in our lives, and lay hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us. We talked about it a bit on Easter Sunday. Sharon called it the great exchange, and it's absolutely right. But the burdens of the past, the burdens of our own issues, the burdens of our own performance, the burdens of everything that even has happened in our life up to this time, can be healed and set us free to lay hold of what God has for us. We've got to accept the gift, really, is the simple point. We've got to accept the gift. We've got to accept the gift. And the gift, in the end, takes us to know Christ. What is the goal, in the end, that Paul is after? A big part of it is that. Knowing Christ. A relationship with him, abiding in him. What am I saying so far? Pressing on. Life in Christ means being taken hold of and taking hold. Stretching with a purpose to what God has for us. Maintaining momentum even in challenging circumstances. Maybe that's the carton. And arriving on that journey at the cross. Understanding we've got nothing to offer and that our sin has held him there. And as a result, his freedom and grace comes to us to give us new start. New energy, new life in him. There's a gift that's available that makes that future possible. My last point is this phrase. We've heard it already this morning. You give them something to eat. From the feeding of 5,000. I like the fact we had lots of bread. Yeah. And I've outraised the point of feeding the 5,000. Made me think, I'll mention feeding the 5,000 like I was planning to. You give them something to eat. Reuben led a study on feeding the 5,000 a couple of weeks ago, didn't you? A couple of months ago in home church. It was a brilliant time of looking at that. Jesus is teaching. The crowds have flocked to him. There's 5,000 plus people. That's just the blokes. And the disciples go, we've got a problem. These people are getting hungry. We need to send them away. I don't know, otherwise there's going to be a riot or something. We've got to, you know, they need to go and get food. Otherwise they're going to go mad. The disciples they've journeyed with Jesus, but they're still seeing things in a certain way. Jesus sees things differently. He has a different paradigm on what's going on here. He sees things differently. They see no food, or very little food, and loads of people need fed. Jesus sees an opportunity for a miracle with the little that's available to him. And so they say, Jesus, we've got to send them away. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they go, Jesus, what are you talking about? And they go, what are you talking about? You give them something. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What does that mean, to give them something to eat? We're not seeing it. I think this is what meeting at the cross is helps you do. Is to let go of old things that would limit the future and take on the gift that God gives for the future, looking forward. Because Jesus is saying, if you trust in me, there are resources available to you that you don't yet have access to. Like, you're limited. I remember saying that phrase when we talked about money a few years ago. Do you want to be limited by your own resources? There's something about giving that puts your faith in action into your finances. And you say, I'm now accessing God's finances and my perspective on my money has changed. It's true, I think, also in this case. Disciples, if you want to live in your own resources, then yes, you're going to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and you're going to try and feed these people. And it's not going to work. But Jesus is trying to break them out of that. If you're going to take hold of what Jesus has, it means a different way of thinking and a different expectation for what Jesus is going to do. And it means taking your little, breaking it, and giving it away. One of the things we said when Reuben was leading that study was that we kind of surmised that the miracle was happening in the disciples' hand. It didn't happen first of all. They didn't go, let's multiply the loaves and the fish. Now we've got 500 baskets. And now we're going to give away the 500 baskets and we'll have 12 left over. It's not how we understood the story as we talked about it. It was the fact that we've got a loaf. And I've been given responsibility for these 500 people. Okay, here goes. Break it. Give it. And the miracle happened in their hands. Break it, give it. Break it, give it. Break it, give it. This is, in fact, you do it, and now you break it and give it, and you break it and give it. And the multiplication happened as they gave away. Does that make sense to you? In their own hands, as they were willing to take the little that they had and put it in the hands of Jesus, and to say, Jesus, I don't know what I'm taking hold of, but I'm pressing on for you because I've journeyed with you. I've met you at the cross. I'm going into new life in you. You've got purpose for me. And I'm prepared to take my little and break it for your sake. Because you told me to. And give it away. And it was only, do you think that as well? It's only at the end of the story when they go, well, there's a lot of food litter in the ground. We better pick it up. That they go, my eyes, 12 loaves. How did that happen? I think I want God to multiply it first. Do you know what I mean? I want God to do it first, and then I'll give it away. But I think Jesus says, if you will just take your little bit and press on into the next thing that God's saying to you, then maybe God will do a miracle in your hands. Well, God, I don't know. I feel uncomfortable. You know, I feel uncomfortable. I might look stupid. I will look stupid. I'm not sure it's going to work. I'm not sure that this is the right thing. Wouldn't it be better to send them away? Jesus, whoa, stop. I just want you to do the next thing, which is to take your loaf and go and break it and give it. Leave the miracle up to me. You do your bit. Because Jesus is saying, I don't want you to live within your own resources. I don't want you to live within the little you can see. I want you to step into the pressing on of what it means to take hold of Jesus, who he is, what he's like, obedience to him, and allow him to do something more than we could ask or imagine. We were praying this week for our connect groups. In the vision team meeting, we were reviewing the four we're doing, and we were praying. Most of the evening was praying into those groups. Why? Because, I don't know. You know, like, we're doing connect groups. Why are we doing it? Well, we just feel like that's what God's saying is the next thing to do. Is it going to feed the world? I don't know. But I know that God said, take your next little bit and give it away. Enter it. Give it a go. And honestly, it doesn't matter whether these things feed the world or whether you end up just feeding
the next person you meet. In the end, obedience is the issue, isn't it? In the end, the journey to press forward in God is coming to the cross, putting aside all the past and everything and stretching forward and going, Jesus, what are you saying next? What's the next thing? Fine, we'll give into that. We'll push into that. And then we'll see what happens. I'm not sure they really, these disciples feeding the 5,000, really knew what had happened until, as we said, at the end, when it was all over. And you go, well, that was a nice little bit. There's a little bit of bread left over. That was good. There's a little bit over here. Oh, crikey, all these little bits become a big thing. I only can report 12 baskets. When we talk about connect groups, we want to talk about the up in out, don't we? We want our life with God to be enriched together. We want our life, our community life together to grow, to get to know each other better. All based around who we're trying to reach, the out. Who wants to be blessed? Who are we going to bless? Who are we going to give our 5 loaves and 2 fish to? And trust that as we do that, that Jesus will do more than we ask. So we're expecting to meet people. We're expecting to be friends with people we weren't friends with before. We're expecting that we will find people of peace. Those people that God has highlighted that he's doing more in than just blessing. That his peace wants to land with them, and actually they become a touchstone for more blessing and more life around them. Wonder what people of peace. People who just go, you know, you're doing, God, you're doing something in that person's life. I wonder what else you will do through them even. We want to see kingdom impact and kingdom extension through all these different things. It's what these connect groups are about and what we want to see. And I want to encourage you to get involved. Break your little loaf or your little fish. Put something in it. And see what Jesus wants to do through the little that you have given. Paul's aspiration was to win the prize. This is his language. To win the prize for that which God has called me heavenwards in him. Win the prize. His aspiration, even though it went through the cross, was in the end resurrection life. And he knew that was coming in the last day. Do you know what? Paul, this is my simple point. Paul's aspiration and expectation, it was not just survival. Although I was in a meeting once where someone put up a picture of a dodo and said, survival is underrated. And of course, that's definitely true. I definitely recommend survival. Paul had in his heart and his mind more than that. To win the prize. To take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. To attain to the resurrection of the dead. What does that mean? To be part of God's people in that last day. I'm going to be there. Because I've laid hold of Christ. I've entered into him. I've taken the journey of the cross. And I've let all my own stuff fall away. Found forgiveness and grace in him. And it leads me on. In the clothes that Jesus has given me. Confident, free, no fear, no fear of failure, no fear of mistakes. You just give it a go because in the end it all comes from him anyway. His grace is for you. His clothes are for you. And his resources are sufficient for you. I'm just going to pray. Jesus, we want to keep pressing on into you. Thank you that you invite us to know you. And Lord, in the end, that is individual. And we put aside, Lord, those things which we try and impress you with and come only with ourselves and say thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the new clothes you've given us. Thank you for the freedom of forgiveness that you've given us. I pray for all of us here this morning that we'd know that afresh. And we thank you that in that context, in your resources, in your energy, we can lay hold of that for which you've taken hold of us. We press on, Lord. Help us to press on into you. Help us to know you more. Help us to take hold of that for which you've taken hold of us. Please, Lord. Thank you that your resources are sufficient for us, and we receive them again today. In Jesus' name.